We are going to take a couple of weeks to get through this next letter to the churches in Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to start with that this morning. And because some scripture is quoted here, I want to go back and check that out. We've been working our way through the book of Revelation. Again, I've taught from it over the years. I've never taught through the book. And I've shared some of those reasons, and I still hold to the fear and trembling part. Because I don't want to add to it, and I don't want to take away from it. If I say something is wrong and tell you that's gospel truth, I'm dead. Maybe God's going to have some grace, actually, but he usually does. As a brother, we were talking a little bit ago, we change our thinking over the years, for better or worse. And things I used to believe, I don't believe that anymore. And the other is true. Revelation chapter 2, we come to the church at Thyatira. It is the smallest of these cities, but the largest of the letters thus far. Thyatira, we'll get into some of the background next week. Right now, I want to focus on what Jesus says about Jesus to this letter. And then we'll go back to Psalm 2 where he's quoting from. Chapter 2 and verse 18, to the church or the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the Son of God. The only time that term is used. And the reason it's used has got to be because of where he quotes from verse 26 and 27. He who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. The Son of God is referred to in Psalm 2. No question about that. It is a psalm addressed to the nations about the Son of God. And as it comes into place here in Revelation, it refers back to chapter 1 when John saw the description of Jesus and gave that to us. He said, the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, I'm at verse 18, and his feet are like burnished bronze. Both of those are intimately important for this letter to this church. But they give an authority right off the bat. The eyes have to do with a penetrating, a seeing through, a knowing what is there. And that comes up a little bit later in this church. The feet of burnished bronze. One of the things that Thyatira was known for was its bronze work. I thought, is there a connection? Will these people get it? Yeah. Why did Jesus use illustrations about agriculture in an agricultural society? They got it. Well, the burnished bronze feet here are certainly going to be as a judgment, even tromping down, I believe, a burning up to ashes of those which are going a different direction in a wrong direction. The judge is there, in fact, the king. With that in place, I want to go back to Psalm 2. With that as background, it's going to maybe liven it up just a little bit more to us when we get back to this, God willing, if we're still here, next week. But please walk with me through Psalm 2. It is referred to here in this letter by Jesus. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? I want to read something to you from Revelation chapter 11. If you got time to turn there, go for it. Starting at verse 17. Revelation 11, working our way to verse 18. 17, no, go back to verse 14 to catch the context. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. That is what the letter also talks about in chapter 2 to Thyatira. That is what also Psalm 2 talks about. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who art, who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign." And the nations were enraged. There's a connection there. Why were the nations in a rage and imagining a vain thing? Because he has begun to reign. Here in Revelation 11 is further unfolding of that prophecy from Psalm chapter 2. And if you see it that way, Psalm 2 becomes very, very big. The nations were enraged, I'm at verse 18, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy servants, bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. I'm really looking forward to that phrase in the future. Let's go back to Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? Well, we have a connector now. God has taken control, and they don't like it. The people's devising a vain thing. What are they devising? A way to get out from under his hand, his control, his judgment, his authority. Verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together. This is an odd thing. There are some conspiracy theories floating out there that I shake my head at, but you can't believe it, really. Because the governments are getting together and deciding what they're going to do for the whole planet. Governments can't agree on anything. Our own government can't agree within itself. They're not agreeing with China, etc., to, you know, pull this wool over. They can't do that. Except in one place they agree on. We will not serve God as our God. They are in complete agreement, though they might attack it from different directions. They will do anything to keep from that. They're devising ways, making it illegal for God to even be mentioned, for instance. So back here in Psalm 2, all of a sudden, man, it takes on flesh and blood. This is real stuff. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against Yahweh. The Yahweh, the Almighty I Am, God who is, and against his Messiah, against his anointed. And what are they deciding? Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cord from us. We want nothing to do with that God. No matter how they approach it, might even disagree with how they approach it, the one goal, no God. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Can you imagine? God, we could come up with some things that God might be saying with his laughter. It's like, oh, really? You say what? We can interject these human thoughts, you know. I don't know what it is, except God is not at all challenged. It's like, really? You're going to do what? Ha! Huh. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger, because that's not the end of the row yet. There's the time coming where they will be called front and center. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, the Son of God is now talking. As for me, Yahweh is speaking. I have installed my king upon Zion. All these kings deal in their measly little silly stupidity against God. And God says, I have installed my king. And he is king of kings. We know that because scripture has unfolded that to us. We know that every knee will bow before him, every tongue confessing Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We know that's coming. And God has established it as if it's a done deal at this point in time. I have established my king, capital K is correct, upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. That would make him the son of God. Today I have begotten thee. Section of scripture here quoted by Hebrews several different times. Pointedly to point at Jesus, about Jesus. To make people see he really is the son of God. The begotten. Today I have begotten thee. It's not as some have skewed it to be. That there's one day that God invented Jesus, created him. The scripture unfolds him as a creator also, the eternal Son of God. I've installed my king on Zion, my mountain. Here he is. I will surely tell him the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. He has to speak about the incarnation of Jesus. He has to be speaking of when Jesus took on flesh and blood to live as a man so he could die as a man to pay for the sins of man. I have begotten thee. Today's the day, and that's where Hebrews goes with it, that he becomes that eternal atoning sacrifice for the sin of mankind. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me. I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance. Father talking to the son. I don't know how else to see it. The nations are thine inheritance. Here's something really interesting to me. There's something ahead for him. The ethnos, Greek language, as it's quoted in the New Testament. I have given the nations as thine inheritance. There is something in it that's treasure, that's preciousness, and it's the people. It's not just the continents. It's the people. The kingdoms. Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 4? I may have understood something here for the first time. For me. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You remember the setting. After he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he became hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are, there's that term again, Son of God. The Son of God that even Psalm 2 is talking about, because it's going to be important right here. If you are the Son of God, that one that it talks about, command these stones to become bread. Could Jesus have done that? No problem. If he's able to call the world into existence with words, he's certainly able to do that. But that would have been stepping out of the will of his Father. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, and it certainly is, this is in Psalm 91, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and the devil knew that that was about Jesus. That's why it's put here. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus confronts him with that rhema of God's word, that on the other hand, answer from God. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. Do you remember what he did there? Showed him all. Excuse me? What did he do? The devil showed him all. What was he promised back here? I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance. Why would the devil do this? Offering that now. Surely I will give you. I inserted the word surely. all this if you fall down and worship me. Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Obviously, Jesus saw through it. To receive the kingdoms prematurely, what would that have been doing? Out of the will of God, absolutely. Prematurely receiving was not the plan of God. Trouty? No question that Satan knew that. He was on the spot.
Jesus knew it.
Jesus is, okay, yes. Knew the language.
Yeah.
Knew what Satan was doing. Knew what he was up to here. The nations were not ready for him as an inheritance yet. And he was not ready for them as an inheritance yet.
The sin problem had to be dealt with.
Absolutely. Not ready for a kingdom as that kind of a king. And he knew it. He knew that he had come to die as a man, not just to receive this. And so when the Hebrew people came and said, oh, king, right? Wanting to set up the kingdom to save them from Rome and whoever else. That's not why he came. But look at the temptation. It wasn't as if he would say to you or me, oh, look at what I would get if I just did that. No, this was a promise from the Father to the Son. He would receive it. And Satan was offering it prematurely. And you know what? Maybe some of it was his to give. When Jesus at the cross says, now the power of this darkness is yours. It's in your hands. He is the prince that is the power of the air. You know, we can cite a number of scriptures that bring Satan to that place of authority of which Jesus is the overrider. He is the authority with the capital A. Back to Psalm 2. The Father promises, I will surely give the nations, the Gentiles, the people, as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Yet at the same time, descriptions of the Lord Jesus, the wording is shepherding. The word is guiding and feeding and protecting. And they are both true in both of these passages. In Psalm 2, there's a group of people that have to be included. The same as Revelation 3 will talk about. There are people there that the Lord Jesus is gently shepherding, and others, it's the rod of iron. It's the crushing because they have refused to repent. That comes up in Revelation chapter 2 about the church in Thyatira. There are some within that church group that have refused to bow their knee to the Lord God. They will be crushed. And I think that's wherein comes this, the feet of burnished bronze. Psalm 2, verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. If you write in your Bible, and by the way, I think it's legal. Just don't change words. You can write the word mercy right there. He has just talked about these kings of the earth. And what is he doing in verse 10? Offering them opportunity to come to their senses and repent. Pay attention, O kings of the earth. I wonder if prime minister could fit in there as a title. President, for instance. Leaders that are leading nations. Look. Look at what is that. Look at God, Father, and his anointed. You aren't the one on the throne. He is on the throne. Kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. And the word fear might even be better there. Coming before him with that knowledge that He alone is the authority, and rejoice with trembling, especially in light of who I thought I really was. And I'm not anymore. I recognize He is God. He is King. Come before Him with trembling. New American Standard says, do homage to the Son. The proper word is kiss the Son. That's what it literally is meaning and saying. Kiss the S-O-N, the Son of God is here in Psalm 2. No question. Kiss the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way. That is what Revelation is now bringing up. Revelation is as if this was starting to unfold. That letter to the church at Thyatira, it's crucial for them to have this background and have the opportunity to come to their senses, especially a woman who is known as Jezebel that is there in Thyatira, leading that church to do the same thing as the church at Pergamum. Only that was not a Jezebel. That was somebody, Balaamites, let's call them. Nicolaitans. What was the objective of them? Same as Jezebel. To get these people to eat food sacrificed to idols and commit immorality. Anything to stay away from the real God and the living God. Now, you had better kiss the Son. You had better fall before Him trembling. And as you do, that rod of iron becomes a shepherd's staff. The food that He's now going to give and provide and take care of you, referred to the church of Pergamum as manna, that's hidden manna from heaven. He is going to take care of you gently. Gently. Isaiah 40, what is it, verse 11. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the young in His arms and carry them in His bosom. Shall gently feed those that are young. That's the shepherd. But the one we're looking at is the rod of iron guy. That's going to be like the breaking of pottery into shards. That is for those that have not obeyed the gospel of the living God. One and the same person. He is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. Psalm 2. Do homage to the Son or kiss the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. Revelation is showing it as if it's kindling. I'm really thinking Psalm 2 is connected intimately with Revelation. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Do you know the Savior? Probably most of you in this room do. God knows your heart. Taking refuge in Him. Let's check out. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 for a moment. We won't be coming back to Psalm 2, so let it go. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in His fists? Who has wrapped the waters in His garments? Who has established all the ends of the earth? And what is His name or His Son's name? Interesting, Solomon knew something about this Son of God. Surely you know. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Verse 4. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. For us, much more than having now been justified by His blood, sins are paid for, and I'm declared righteous by the living God because of the blood of Jesus, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Therein the book of Revelation comes, because it shows the wrath of God, but not for the believer. Not for the child of God. Being in Him is the only refuge to be safe from the wrath of His. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Hebrews chapter 4. For those that know Jesus, verse 17. Excuse me, it's Hebrews chapter 6. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, he interposed with an oath in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. And that hope is the anchor of our soul that went inside the veil. We have our place of refuge, exactly what Psalm 2 said and what Revelation gets into, and especially for the church at Thyatira, because not everyone there went along with Jezebel. And Jesus says simply to them, good job, keep it up. Keep going toward him, the Son. Okay, now, it's kind of in my thinking here, transition point for us into communion. Transition point in seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus from Psalm 2. Alive and well with the Father, no problem. His incarnation. At his death, Luke 22 says some things I'm going to be referring back to next week. Let's go there for background. Luke 22. This is at that table. We who know Jesus, we who have kissed the Son, we who have taken refuge in him, Luke 22:14 of Luke. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And what does the revelation give us? Chapter 19. The picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb, we call it. That meal, that next time that we get to eat with the host. And when he had taken a cup, this was the cup before the new covenant in his blood cup. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. When he had taken some bread, this is transition time. He was about to die. He is about to become that refuge for us. He is about to become the atoning sacrifice for us. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Very familiar place. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant of my blood. Stop for a moment. Let's just play with the words and our imagination for a moment. It's being poured out. It is possible, entirely possible, that there was a vessel Jesus had in his hands that you don't drink from. It contained the larger amount. He had the cup they were going to drink from. And as he poured it out, let's keep that wine in motion just a minute. What are those disciples thinking? This cup which is poured out for you in my blood, looking at this red wine coming into that cup, hearing these words that had never come up since Jeremiah 31:31. God's promise of the new covenant, which is the cutting of a covenant, the death of something, of him, is what he's saying here. This cup which is poured out for you, symbolically from the larger vessel into the smaller, symbolizing him who is his death, his blood was being poured out from the larger vessel to the smaller. Consider this for a moment. This which is poured out for you is my blood in the new covenant. God's way that he promised from ages before. Jeremiah spoke in the 500 BC time, pushing 586-ish and on. Jeremiah said, I'm going to give a new covenant, and they will know me. This cup which is being poured out is the new covenant in my blood. The next verse I'm going to refer to, God willing, next week from Thyatira. What does Paul add to this in 1 Corinthians 11? As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are doing what? Proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Welcome back to the book of Revelation. What has to happen in the preliminary time? A lot of events. Some of those we can understand the order of it. Some of it is kind of scattered. I don't get it. What I do know is the Son of God is alive and well. I have believed in him, trusted in him. I know him. I've taken refuge in him. No matter what happens in this life, however much the nations rage and roar, my refuge is in him. Whatever approaches me, including martyrdom, my refuge is in him. And if he comes while I'm still alive, hallelujah. If he doesn't, his plan is better. And I've got to say hallelujah. He is that king, the Son of God, with the eyes like the sunlight and his feet of burnished bronze. Yet for me, having a shepherd's crook, the anointing oil of the shepherd to the sick sheep. Open it up for conversation. Any comments, questions? Ray.
Well, I just, you know, woe unto the nation if it gets their God.
Yeah.
And one thing I've been seeing a lot lately is the Christian is dropping. The church fellowship and all this is dropping here in this country. And I've seen another one this morning that authorities say in certain parts of the world that Christian persecution is almost genocidal.
Yes.
No, really?
Yes.
Yeah, because it's a fact.
That's actual.
There's still a hatred for, the hatred for Christians is alive and well.
And ultimately because of who they represent. We belong to him. That's what Jesus said. Know that they hated me first. Old Testament prophecy, they hated him without a cause. The only cause was they didn't want God telling them what to do. God having authority over them. And they'll hate those that are the living presence of that living God. Evidence of him. They will hate. So last hour in 1 Peter, what did Peter say to do? Love them in return. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and curse them not.